Amen. So if you do have your Bibles, please have them open to James chapter 1, starting in 16. So, as I said last week, James is an interesting book. It's not very long, but it's packed full of things, and James has this theme of repetition and re-emphasizing and reiterating things so for us to be able to understand. And so what we have here is kind of more of a breakdown of what was in the first 15 verses. So as I said last week, it's a bit of a stepping stone. So you have to go from this to this to this. And so now James is kind of unpacking a little bit more kind of what this looks like. And so he's kind of split it into two different categories, if you will, and he kind of restates it a couple different ways. So starting in verse 16, so what I've done, instead of just going through each individual verse, kind of like I've done before, is I've kind of broken them up a little bit chunkier. So this one's going to be 16 through 18, and then we're going to jump 19 to 22, 23 to 25, and then 26 and 27. But starting in verse 16, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a first fruits among his creatures." Now, James is doing a few things in this text. So he's re-emphasizing the fact that Christ does not tempt, and that temptation is not from the Lord. So if we look a few verses before, James states that temptation is not from the Lord, that this is from Satan, and that only the good things are things that are from the Lord. But there's a few elements of that that I think we should really look at. So look at the language of which he says. So we get to see God's sovereignty in verse 17. "So every good thing is given, and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights." And then here's the emphasis, "with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." So God's sovereign will is to give these gifts. Remembering and reminding the audience that everything good comes from him, through him, by him, for his glory. That we should remember that whenever we have good things come our way. That we should remember that and praise him for that. And often, that's been a thing in my life to where I haven't done that. That I've been so caught up in the good thing that's taken place that it has filled me with joy, and it's been something that I've maybe been praying for to see happen, and I don't necessarily take the time that I think is due to give glory to God for that answered prayer. You know, I think we pray so hard that things would happen, and we want to see things change, and whenever we see them change, we go, "Thank you, God. And now I'm going to go and enjoy that." Or maybe we don't all do that, but I certainly do. It's one of the things that's been a challenge for me is taking time to actually praise God for these good things. And it's not just the good things that we receive. We have to keep in mind this, that we enjoy so many good things that we take for granted and don't even necessarily think about as good things. Like the fact that everyone is alive today. That's a good thing. It's a good thing for a bunch of reasons. One, because God is still wanting to use us in order to glorify himself, and that we can praise God for that. That most Sundays, whenever I open up, I want to start with, "This is the day that the Lord has made. I want to rejoice and be glad in it." And that's one of the things that I try and pray every day, because I want to acknowledge the fact that I'm praising God for the fact that he woke me up. Because it could have been in his will just the same that he struck me dead in my sleep. And so I'm going to wake up the next day, God willing, and praise him for it. We even see this same kind of structure, as Francois has talked about, in the Lord's Prayer. Starting first and foremost about glorifying God first. Thanking him for the good things that he has done. The good things that we get to receive and enjoy through him. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. And we get to enjoy these things and we get to participate in these good things, but they don't always come whenever we want them to, do they? How often have we, you know, it was funny, even coming over here, Avery and I were talking about the promise that Abraham was given by God and how long Abraham had to wait before he got to see that promise fulfilled. And how difficult it was, and even to the point to where whenever Isaac is born, you know, we get to see that laughter taking place. The fact that, you know, that Abraham is there and they're talking and she's listening on behind and she laughs. And it's as if God says, oh, you think it's so funny? Well, just see what happens when I come back in a year's time. We're going to be laughing together with Isaac, who is laughter. So that even in the very irony of his name, we get that laughter and that joy. But having that to where the promise was given to the point to where she was laughing almost because I was, oh, this can't happen. This is well beyond anything else that can happen naturally. And yet, whenever we see it happen, we get to see the joy and the enjoyment of that joy. And the other good gift that we get to see in this is God's sovereign will. We get to see that God doesn't change. And the beauty of that is that we can count upon him all the time. Because we know and we can see through his faithful track record that if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then if God has made these promises and we've seen these promises fulfilled, then we can trust and know that he's going to fulfill these things as well. Now, I'm not preaching prosperity gospel in the sense to where, well, if we're trusting and believing and praying really hard that we're going to be blessed with £1 million, then we're going to just believe in the promise until the day comes because we maybe believe him forever. But if that's something that God's not willing us to be, then we're not going to be in it. But we get to enjoy the fact that Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that we can build upon that reliance. And the thing is that we get to build more and more upon that reliance because he is the sovereign one to whom there is no variation or shifting shadow, that when God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And it's going to happen in his time frame. And I think that's the difficulty that we face, is not the fact that God has made this promise. It's the, well, when's it going to be? Because it's been a couple of days, and I feel like I've endured a lot now, so come on. And the thing is that, as we've seen in previous texts of James, is that it creates endurance. It creates the parts where our dependence is not just solely on us and what we can endure and what we can suffer in, but that we can do with Christ, that we can suffer with him in these things, that we can endure in him. And that's going to bring the faith element of it, that we can see that and know that and live that and believe that even whenever it's difficult. And the thing is that it's a whole different attitude shift whenever we get to that place. But that we have the fact that God doesn't change, and that's a gift in itself. It's a gift that we don't necessarily think about on the day to day, or maybe that's just me. I think about the fact that God is the same, that his track record is perfect. Now, I've been talking to a friend that's been going through a really difficult situation, and he's genuinely looking at his life, and he's looking at things that are going on, and he's saying, I can't see any way out. And I say to him, I know exactly how you feel. I know exactly what it feels like to look at it and there's no exit signs available. That you're just in the room and there's nowhere else to go. But trust in God's faithfulness. Because Christ is going to do one of two things. He's going to help get you out of the situation. He's going to change the situation. Or he's going to bring you home. In which case, all of those, praise God. But we can rely on the fact that the future will be the same because God is the same. And then James goes on and I feel like drives this home even further. Verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, laying aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in gentleness receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But become doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So James is taking this and kind of moving it on to the next thing. So we have all of these good things, and what the ultimate good thing we have is salvation in Christ. And we have this, and now he's saying, be a doer of it. So if you have it, then do it. Don't just say it. Don't act it. You know, I had this, this was kind of the point that kept running around in my head while I was writing this, is hearing and acting versus hearing and pretending. And I'm going to dive into that deeper in a little while, but hearing and acting versus hearing and pretending. Now, we can argue that acting and pretending could be the same thing, that actors are pretending to be another person, but I'm not meaning that in that sense. I mean is being proactive, that actually hearing something and going out and doing it, being active, acting, versus hearing and pretending. But I'm jumping ahead. So because we've been given this great gift of salvation, we should live it. James says this, lay aside filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. And we get to see this verse is, gently receive the implanted word. So put away with this and then grab hold of this. Now this is not only a good example of what repentance is that we are turning our backs from sin and turning our faces to God, but this is a challenge that we should all try to run with in our Christian life, is that as we are being more sanctified, that we are putting away more and more things of the world, and that we are focusing more and more upon God, focusing more and more on the things that he has done, only through the implanted word in us that we get to do this. Now, this is the fight that we have as Christians for the rest of our lives until we are called home, is this fight between sin and flesh. Sorry, of flesh versus holiness. That we have this constant battle in us to where our flesh wants to do this and our spirit wants to do this. And how do they intermingle together? And we get to see this sometimes break in different ways. You know, we've probably all have heard somebody share a testimony of a time whenever they were either a drug addict or an alcoholic or things like that. They became a Christian and they instantly, their addiction broke. You know, they had no longer a desire to do drugs or no desire to drink anymore. And praise God that that was the case. But I would say often that is the exception more than it is the rule, is that as we receive salvation, we start to break off these things, that we are constantly being sanctified, and that sanctification is sometimes a very slow process. But the thing is that there's always fruit that comes of it, that sometimes it's a battle for the rest of our lives, but it's the desire versus the spirit. Letting the implanted word which saved our souls take over. Letting the word reign over us daily. Being in God's word daily. This is a good way of helping to keep us on the right track of gently receiving the implanted word. Because the beauty is that it's not only that, but it is able to save your souls. So because of all these things, become doers of the word. That's the thing, is that the desire of the heart changes the more and more we get to know God. The more and more we understand him, the more and more our relationship grows, the more and more our desire for him grows. You know, it's the John Piper quote that's probably most famous. We are most satisfied in God when he is most glorified in us. Is that as we grow in our knowledge and understanding of him, that grows in our love and our desire for him and our love and desire to follow him. And the thing is that he receives more glory because we are more satisfied in him. And the more we become satisfied, the more glory that we give out and the more that he receives. But it's only by doing these things. It's only by being a part of him. It's only by letting the implanted word take root. It's only by letting that word continue to grow, to put our trust in him again. Whenever things are going difficult, that we put our trust in him again. And whenever we see his faithfulness come through, then we praise God for it. And then when our next difficulty comes in, we put our faith in him. And then whenever we get through it, we praise God for it. And then we get to do it again and again and again and again. And the beauty is that we can not only do that and help that with our relationship, but we can help and encourage others in theirs. You know, not taking over. You know, so when somebody's suffering, you go, ah, yes, but let me tell you about the time whenever I was going through this. And we take over the conversation and we make it about us again. But that we can help and encourage people. And that, you know what? Remember God's faithfulness. Remember the times whenever, I remember the times whenever I was going through this and God did this. You know, it's one of the things that I think has been probably the most encouraging thing in our married life is remembering God's faithfulness. Reminding each other whenever we get worked up about the different things that go on in marriage. Financial troubles, you know, a random bill comes in and you're looking at your bank account and you're looking at the bill and you're like, oh. Or, you know, all the different types of situations that can occur. And Becky getting worked up, I'm saying, yeah, but just remember. Just remember. Remember whenever we were this and God did this? And do you remember whenever we were struggling in this way and God did this? And it's not always the same, and it's not always like, you know, the random check that comes through the mailbox and you're like, oh, praise God, that covers the bill. It's all sorts of things. I think one of the most that me and Becky like to encourage each other in, and we also laugh about, is whenever we first got married, I didn't work for 6 weeks. I was waiting for my visa to transfer over and all these kinds of things. And I'm not somebody that just sits idle. Like, I have to do something. So it was very difficult for me in those 6 weeks. I walked from our house to Pendle Hill and then up it, back down it, and then back around just because I was bored. I have to do something. And we were, one weekend, we were on our way to IKEA to spend our wedding gift vouchers. And Becky's car was overheating massively. Like, it was terrible. It was this really old Citroen Saxo. And we were looking at the situation thinking, we can't afford to get this car fixed, nor can we afford a new car. We're living on one salary that wasn't massive to begin with and difficult to do common things, much less buy a new car. And I remember me and Becky were praying about it right before we set off, that we would have a safe journey to IKEA because it was that dodgy. And her car started overheating badly. And so we were starting to turn around. So we went at a roundabout and Becky started turning around. All of a sudden, T-boned. Got hit on the side. We were obviously shaken up by the crash. We were sitting there just going, oh man, we couldn't afford to get the car fixed before this. Now, how are we going to do it? But the thing was that the insurance deemed the other person's fault, which it was, you know, don't get me wrong, but it was somebody else, somebody hit us. And what happened was that it was enough to be able to put a deposit down on a new car. And it was one of those things that it wasn't an easy situation. It wasn't a fun situation. And we still laugh about it because of how ridiculous it was. We were driving on the motorway going 40 miles an hour behind a horse box in the middle of the summer with the heat on full blast so the engine would be able to stay cooler. God, please help us. We don't know what we're going to do. This is ridiculous. We're stuck behind a horse box and it's hot and those two things don't mix. Smash. Straight away. And it was something that wasn't easy and it wasn't something that happened overnight and it wasn't all of a sudden our problems were fixed and we didn't go from a Citroen Saxo to a Lamborghini. But the thing was is that God provided exactly what we needed at the time in which he saw fit and the time in which he wanted it to be. And it came at the perfect time. And it was one of those many things in our life and in our marriage that we can look at and see, look at his faithfulness. Yes, yes, we had to go through a car crash in order for it to happen. However, praise God. Because we're able to now continue doing these things. We're able to continue to get to places. We're able to continue to work and to praise God in all of those things as well. James is reminding us to be doers of the word, not merely hearers, who he says deludes themselves, but being doers of the word, not ones that paying lip service to this Christian life, but ones that actually do it. And he goes into greater detail in verses 23 through 25. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he looked at himself and he has gone away. He immediately forgot what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does. And this is here where we have hearing and acting versus hearing and pretending. The thing is that it's so easy to pay lip service to the church. It's so easy to say the right things to have people not really question our salvation. We all know exactly what I mean. That we can come to church, we can be maybe struggling with something, we can maybe be having a difficult time, and because, I think it's a British thing more than anything else. Maybe it's slightly a Western thing, but I think it's definitely a British thing, because you guys actually asked the question, are you all right? And the reaction to that is, yeah, you? And the amount of times I've responded that way and not even thought about the fact that of what it actually meant, are you all right? It used to freak me out when I first moved over here. Because in America, if someone says, are you all right, that means something bad has happened. So I would call somebody up and say, hey, Justin, you all right? I'm like, I don't know. What do you know that I don't? But it used to freak me out because we don't say that in the States. We say, how's it going? Which is a little bit easier to answer, okay. What I'd say is arguably it's the same thing, but all right to me is just a little bit more intense. Are you all right? That's what we say to people whenever they've had a car crash or just a bad accident. Are you all right? But our response is naturally and always, yeah, you? Yes, good, thank you. Brilliant. Let's go sit down and worship Jesus. Oh, you all right? Yeah, good, thanks. You? Yeah, good, thanks. How's your family? Great. How's yours? Yeah, great too. Brilliant. Good seeing you. That's how the conversation goes so often. And it's the difference between these things, of hearing and pretending, because we all know that the answer is not that it's all right. We all know that the answer is that we are struggling with things, and we are being that we are wrestling with things. You know, not only just spiritual things, but we're also struggling with just daily life. We're struggling with these things, and yet we put on this fake thing to protect ourselves from it, don't we? And it's not something that maybe we've gotten so good at it that we don't even realize that we're doing it anymore in the same capacity. But are we hearing and acting, or are we hearing and pretending? So hearing and acting shows fruit in faith. We get to see this, is that, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does. That there's no acting involved. There's no pretending involved, I should say. I don't want to mix up these words. There's no pretending involved. That we, as we speak to God, that we speak to him honestly. That we tell him how we feel, because he knows how we feel anyways. So it feels good to be able to say it. You know, my friend that's going through this difficult situation, he spent about an hour on the phone with me, literally just having a rant. And I sat there and listened to him the whole time, and I said, tell you what you need to do. You need to hang up the phone now and go and say that exact thing to Jesus. Go and pray to him exactly like you just said that to me. And pour out your heart to him. Don't try and be elegant with him because we feel like that's the best way to pray. It's being honest and open with him. And because honesty is the beauty of it is that if we are being honest in our Christian walk, we don't have to pretend. You know, it's a bit silly. I have here a quote from Judge Judy. But the thing is that she has this really amazing quote, and I think it's very helpful, and it's one of those things that I kind of remember often. If you tell the truth, you don't have to have a good memory. Is that if you are living this life, then you don't have to, and if you are living the life of a Christian, and that you are not merely a hearer, but a doer of the word, then you don't have to constantly remember which mask you need to put on for which audience, for which day, for which time. Because eventually what's going to happen is you're going to get caught up in it. You know, the lie, no matter how much we want to deceive ourselves, will ultimately be called out. If we hear and act as opposed to hear and forget. Because if we're hearing and forgetting, we're just pretending to do church. We're pretending to do this Christian walk. And eventually it will trip us up. Eventually we're going to say the wrong thing to the wrong person. And they're going to go, ah, I knew something was different. I knew something was not just on. And now I've seen it. Because the thing is that it will always expose itself for what it is. Because we will eventually forget and be in the wrong place at the wrong time and let it slip. That's the thing with, if you tell a lie, you have to make sure that you tell that same lie in the same way the entire time. Because as soon as you start moving slightly away from it, or as soon as you've forgotten a key detail, all of a sudden the lie gets exposed, doesn't it? And that's why I think that quote is so true, is that if you tell the truth, you don't have to have a good memory. So if you're following Christ well, and if you are one that is a doer of the work, not only will you be blessed, but it's going to be something that's going to radiate off of you. It's going to be things that people notice and pick up. It's not something that you can fake. That's why James is using the analogy of forgetting what we look like. Because it's somebody who goes in and makes sure that they are perfect in this way and then go away and then they go, oh wait, did I check this? Did I do this right? Did I say these things? And they're having to do all these mental checks in their mind. Did I make sure that I said this the right way? Did it make it look as if I was genuine and sincere, or was it kind of half-hearted? James is speaking directly to those who are playing church. Who are playing church, who get the satisfaction of ticking that box at the end of the day. Yes, I did it. I went to church this Sunday. And on Monday morning, I'm going to pray. And on Monday evening, I'm going to read my Bible and have this checklist. And we feel good that we've done these things, that we've been satisfied, and that, you know what, I'm pretty good at being a Christian because I've done these things that I'm told that I need to do. But if there's no heart behind it, if there's no genuine faith behind it, then eventually it's going to fall away. We see the same type of example in the four seeds. We see people that look maybe initially as if they've been saved. They look initially as if they're making the right noises and doing the right things. And as soon as something difficult comes, back to the thing that satisfied and that made me feel good before this happened. James is speaking directly to those people. And it's a challenge to us of that, how are we doing this Christian life? How are we doing it? Are we being those that are forgetful here, or a doer? James goes on later to say, talking about faith and works. He gives these comparisons of that, you show me your faith by your work. Sorry, I'm misquoting. You show me your faith I'll show you my faith by my works. That because I love Christ and because I want to do these things, I'm going to do these things. That I'm not doing them simply because. And that's one of the things that has happened in the UK now, is that so often, I'm not saying this is a definite rule of thumb, but it is a rule of thumb, is that if you are around people that are attending church every Sunday, that there's a high chance that there's something going on in their heart, because there's such a big split between those that are in the church and those that are not in the church, isn't there? You know, I can't believe the amount of people that I've come across, and they say, you go to church? I'm like, yeah, I go to church. You go to church too? Yeah, when do you go? Every Sunday. Oh, when do you go? Christmas, Easter, christenings. Oh, right, okay. Which one do you go to? It depends where the christening is. And they're surprised. Wait, every Sunday? Every Sunday you go to church? Yeah. It's not weird for me. It's weird that you think it's weird. They ask, wait, so like you genuinely like believe this stuff, right? Like, yes. And the thing is that I can look at them and they can say, and I know they genuinely don't believe, because if they genuinely believed, they would be there with me. But that it's a good indicator that shows us the world and the state that it's in, and for those that are needing to be ministered to. Now, the thing is that in the States, this is a little bit more tricky. Not as much now, because as I've said, this that the UK is probably about 20, 30 years ahead of the US whenever it comes to this, is that you guys are probably on the fifth or sixth generation of having people that have never been to church, that are not a church background, whereas in the States, we're probably on our second, maybe third generation of people that have grown up completely out of it. But I used to go to school with a bunch of kids that we would all go to the same Christian club on Tuesdays at school because they offered pizza and things like that, and it was a free lunch. So we'd go and we'd do that, and we'd tick the box, and Wednesday night we'd all go to youth. And then on summer times, we'd go to summer camp together. And the amount of summer camps that I went to with those same kids that we would sneak alcohol into the hotel room and have nothing to want to do with why we were there except for to party and be on the beach. That it was nothing to do with wanting to know God or get closer to him or any of those things. But we were deluding ourselves thinking, well, we're in the Christian bubble and we're in the Christian camp and we've gone to the Christian beach week away, so we're probably getting something good. But having no desire to want to know God, wanting no desire to get close to him, having every desire to want to party and be away from our parents for a week. And that those same kids that I would sit there on a Sunday morning with in church, and they'd be sitting there and they would saying, yes, praise God, taking notes, everything like that. Sunday evening, we'd be out together at a party, drinking, smoking, doing drugs, all sorts of things. And seeing us that we are both in this lip service life to where we can say yes and amen to the right times, and we can quote the right Bible verses, and we can say hallelujah whenever we know we're supposed to, and we can flick to our Bibles to the right places every time, but be completely nothing internally. Because that's how I grew up. It was only whenever the gospel was truly presented to me clearly in a way to which I understood is where my eyes were opened to the truth. Growing up in the church is not a sign that you are a born-again believer. It is only by those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, knowing that it is by his sacrifice on the cross that we have been saved, redeemed, and restored. And because of that, we can shout hallelujah and rejoice and praise God and know that through him, difficulties are going to be overcome through him. As I said at the beginning, by him, for him, for his glory. And then James goes a little bit further and says, and this in 26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious while not bridling his tongue but deceiving his own heart, the man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion before our God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained by the world. That if we're wanting to follow him, then we are unstained by the things of this world. That we sacrifice things that might bring us pleasure, knowing that it's going to be ultimately our destruction. That we live our lives differently. That it is a noticeable difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. That the things that we say is different from the non-Christian. The way that we act is different from the way that we from the non-Christian. The fact that church is not a chore that we have to come to in order to win brownie points with God, but it's a desire that we want to. That we get to enjoy worshiping the God who saved us with other believers who want to worship and enjoy him together, that we can encourage each other in our walk with him. It is the one that visits the orphan and the widow in their affliction, willingly, not out of the right, well, I'm a Christian and I should probably do this. The obligation isn't there whenever we are in Christ. The desire to want to see people know him is the desire. That so many things of the Christian life and the Christian walk are not obligations, but they're desires that we want to. And we want to come to church twice on a Sunday. Why? Because we want to know more about God. We want to spend time with our brothers and sisters that we don't get to see maybe sometimes during the week. And we want to enjoy him with each other. That we want to glorify him. That we want to take away a day out of the week that we don't have to focus on other things. We can just focus fully on him. Thing is that those who play church will be exposed and eventually fall. Those who play church, those who pretend to be the Christian will ultimately one day be caught out. And it's one of those things that I unfortunately have had that moment in my life whenever I have said, I believe this and I walk like this and I do this, and someone said to me, I thought you were a Christian. I thought you were supposed to be a Christian. Aren't you supposed to love Jesus? Why are you talking like this? Why are you saying these things? And he wasn't a believer, but man, it cut deep. Because the thing was that I had said with my mouth to him that I was a believer. I've said that. And so all of a sudden, he's looking at me going, Francois can do the face better. That one. Is that all right? He's all of a sudden looking at me more intently. He's looking at me and thinking, I wonder if he actually believes what he says. I wonder if he's going to actually behave in the way that which I think he should. Now, I'm not saying that he's the be-all and end-all of my judgment in my life, but however, it was something that he was right on the money. I wasn't talking the way that I should. I wasn't living the way that I should. And he called me out on it. And I had to then have the embarrassment of going, and you're right. I shouldn't have. I shouldn't be talking this way. And even though I know you don't believe that I should or should not, that you don't particularly care, but the fact that you've actually called me out on it has been a bit of a wake-up. And it's a struggle. You know, I don't think it's any coincidence that James talks about bridling your tongue. It's a deceiving thing. It's a tricky thing to have. And it's a very powerful thing. It's a thing that we can use for good or for evil very easily. Very easy to be able to say one thing and then say something else right afterwards. Our tongues are powerful things. But yet, not only is he saying that to bridle your tongue in this life, but that let your life live it out as well. So that we're not only being challenged to live it, but to speak it in the right way. That as we are, if the things that we are saying are going to be things that we are going to be living. So as we're saying these things, our life is following suit. It's not, oh, well, our mouth has said this and our life is this. And you're looking at it and it's going, how can they marry together? Ultimately, they can't. But this is a verse that is challenging. Sorry, this is a passage that is challenging. It's challenging. It should be challenging to us of how is our walk with God? Is it representing him well? Or are we deluding ourselves and others by how we live and talk? Does our life reflect the glory of God? You know, it's that the age-old kind of Christian thing of that, you know, would you act the same way if Jesus was physically in the room? I know for my life, certainly the answer is no at times. Definitely not. I would sit up a little bit straighter. I would behave a lot more. I would try and make sure that my thoughts weren't bad, that everything was looking good. And the thing is that we get to walk around with the Holy Spirit indwelling in us so that we should have that in our minds more often, of that, am I living life that God is seeing well? Or am I deluding myself, thinking that I'm doing this walk when really I'm doing this and I'm saying this and they're not marrying up well? So this has been a challenge for me. It's been a difficult text to chew on over the last couple of weeks, to be able to chew on it, to be able to look at it and be challenged by it and trying to live it. And that's one of my prayers that I say daily. You know, the psalm, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. It's because I work in an environment where it's guy talk all the time. That engineering world is just full of bad language, swearing all the time, using the Lord's name in vain as like, you know, a comma in a sentence. It's just so common. And trying to live a life that is holy and pleasing to God in an environment where everyone else is going, trip up, trip up. Maybe now you will. Maybe now you will. Of having to stop being a part of conversations, but to walk away, to say, guys, you know what? This isn't something that I want to be a part of. I'm going to just go away for a bit. Have your conversation. I'll come back later. Because I have no authority. I can't say, you know, oh, you swore again, put some money in the jar and don't do it again. But I can challenge them. I can show them a better way by doing these things. So it's been a challenge for me. I hope it's been a challenge for you. I hope it's been an encouraging word, not necessarily something that has just been, act better, but something that we should be challenged and encouraged by in our walk. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this evening, Lord. We thank you for your word. And we thank you that we have the gift of sanctification, Lord, that knowing that you are making us more and more to the image of your Son. Lord, thank you that you don't just leave us where we are, but that you are continually growing us in our holiness. Lord, I pray that as we shed off more things of this world to be more like you, God, that you would just be glorified in these things. Lord, that you would give us the courage and the boldness to step into the ways that which we know that we should live. Lord, that we would be do it unashamedly, knowing that the judgment of the world is nothing in comparison to the judgment of you. Lord, I pray for forgiveness for the times whenever I have so poorly represented you. Lord, where I have said one thing with my mouth and did another with my actions. God, I pray that you would help to continue to grow me in that area. Lord, we do thank you. We want to give you the glory and the honor this evening. And we pray this in your name. Amen.